Sorry about that. Go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 19. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're in a September in the Psalms. And we're just going to take a psalm at a time. The psalms are very differently themed than one another. I would encourage you during this season to read a psalm a day. It's just a good practice to get into. And then when you finish it, start all over again. My friend and I, Josh, we got into camping a little bit together. Back when I was in seminary, I was in my 20s at the time, and we had no kids, so we would just randomly decide, let's go for the weekend, let's go camping. I don't love camping. I'm going to be completely honest with you. I would prefer glamping. I also prefer my own bed. But we did the roughing it thing one year, and we went out to Red River Gorge near Gatlinburg, and the first night we were there, we were sitting next to the campfire. We were swapping stories, laughing, and all these things, and it was pitch black outside. There was no one else around, and all of a sudden, we hear a cracking sound, and we both kind of look at each other like, what's that sound? And so we thought maybe a limb was falling or something like that. Well, we did not know that there was a four-story pine tree that was felling itself right next to our campsite. And I will be honest with you, I have, fight, flight, or freeze. Well, I went straight to freeze, and my buddy Josh went straight to flight, so he abandoned me, and the tree fell right in front of me. It was just shocking, absolutely stunning. What are the odds that this 100-year-old tree decided to fall the night that we're sitting right next to a campfire? It was the craziest thing I had seen. And then that the next night, we decided to stay a second night after our near-death experience. And we went to Gatlinburg to watch a movie. And it turns out that a flash storm had come through and ravaged our campsite. So nature was saying and communicating to us, it is not your time to camp. So we decided, we packed up, and we left. But one thing that I did glean from this story is just how massive nature truly is. That God's creation is so ginormous that there are volcanoes and hurricanes and tornadoes and all the different violent things that can happen in our world. And yet when we look at creation and its magnitude, it points us to one thing. It points us to the magnitude of our God. And so, main point today, God has revealed himself to us so that we might become like him. God has revealed himself to us so that we might become like him. The Psalms are songs that were sung corporately by the nation Israel. Israel would get together in a big gathering, kind of like this, but much larger, and they would sing these Psalms together. Most of them were written by David and others, Moses alike. And the Psalms were to reveal God's character. That's exactly what they were all about. And so in this particular case, they were revealing God's character in creation. But he doesn't stop there. That's general revelation. That's a theological word for how God reveals to us himself in creation, but also how God reveals himself in our consciences. That we know God is real by looking at creation and seeing that we have a moral code inside of us. But God doesn't stop there. He gives us special revelation, which the psalmist today also points to. He gave us his word, the scriptures. He came to us in the incarnate Jesus Christ. He revealed who he is specially and specifically to us in his word and in Christ. So point number one, creation reveals our creator God, and it is irrefutable. Creation reveals the creator God, and it is irrefutable. The heavens, Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Now, the Psalms are very poetic in nature. So when it talks about the heavens, it is poetic that the psalmist is looking up at the sky, probably the stars, the clouds, the sun, and he is just writing this down as he is seeing God's handiwork. Now, what this first verse tells us is that all of creation tells us something about God. That he is glorious. He's powerful. He's great. But it also says his handiwork. It means that God, by his mind, by his word, and by his hands, he built everything in existence. Genesis 1:1, ex nihilo, Latin for out of nothing, God spoke, and all molecules and cells and matter came into existence. It is by his sovereign will and the power of his might that he brought into creation all that we see. Look what it says in verse 2. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. In other words, creation cannot deny, it continues to speak. We cannot deny the existence of God. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, he has set a tent for the sun. These verses are telling us it's undeniable. And it says, which comes out, like talking about the sun, like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So day after day, night after night, creation communicates with us about God. It tells us who he is. It tells us that he is creative, that he has an imagination, that God imagined all of this and then he made it happen. We see the power of his hand in the greatness of the skies. If you just look up into space, infinite space communicates how infinite our God is. I mean, when you think about the fact that every time we build a telescope and we look further into space, we find more space. I mean, it just keeps going. It never stops, just like the power of God has no ends. He spoke and billions of galaxies came into existence and they went exactly where they were supposed to go. There are so many things that we cannot explain going on in space, but God knows every single molecule because they belong to him. He mentions the sun. The sun is very important because here's the reality. When it says he made a tent for the sun, it means he made a home for where the sun will rest, where it will make its home, and it will do what God told it to do. God will stay, the sun will sit in its home, and the earth will go where we want the earth, where he wants the earth to go. This is revealing his sovereignty. It's revealing that he is in control of all of those things. But the point of this, and he mentions the bridegroom and the warrior here. See, when the bridegroom, y'all have been to many weddings, I'm sure, but when the bridegroom is down front, he's usually alone. It's typically the preacher and the bridegroom, and so everyone's looking at the bridegroom. Well, they mention that. Well, then he talks about the warrior. The warrior is the strong man, is the one that typically went out before the soldiers and ran out to battle before everyone else. He set the pace. He set the tone for the rest of the soldiers. So this poetic language is saying all eyes were on him. In other words, you can't deny a creator when you truly look at creation. Here's what's crazy. My geology professor in my undergrad, not a Christian, not a believer, he was teaching us about evolution. And what was really fascinating when he was teaching us about evolution, he was teaching us that scientists keep adding millions of years to when the Big Bang happened. And he was talking about how this is preposterous. Even for him, as he is a student of science, he believes that the earth is billions of years old. He believes in evolution. He believes in all of these things that hopefully most of us in this room do not believe. But he believes that there had to be an architect. I mean, even this lost guy who has no clue about Jesus, he says there has to be an architect. You cannot look at the complexities of all of creation and deny the existence of God. And it actually, in reality, it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe in a divine creator. So many people want to believe that we came from an amoeba goop of some kind, but the reality is, that's a scary and sad existence to believe that you just accidentally came about, and then all of a sudden, you take your last breath and you just don't exist anymore. What a scary reality, and a sad one. I want to share with you, you know, it's so important for us to, you know, science is often one of those things that we think is so separate from Christian faith, but the reality is science points us to God's character. You know, we can look out at the galaxies and we can see how God spoke into existence, galaxies and neutron stars and gas giants and asteroids, and list them out. He spoke and they came into existence, but we also need to go on a molecular level and see the complexities of what God has created. When he created man and woman in his image, he knit together our organs so they would all function as a system. He put our blood veins where they go so that we can live. But he also did this random thing. If y'all haven't seen it, there's a mowing outdoor shop in Dublin on Airport Road. And right about by the road, there's a sign that says, thank you, God, for laminin. I don't know if you've seen that. It seems random, right? But if you look up laminin, it's really fascinating. It is a glycoprotein that is in all of us. And that glycoprotein, it literally is like elastic. It holds our cells together, like glue, holds our cells together in our bodies. So in other words, if laminin ceased to exist, we would all just kind of melt onto the floor, which would be interesting. But laminin, if you look at it under a microscope, it's literally in the shape of a cross. Like this glycoprotein, I should have had a picture of it, but it's undeniable. It's like the arms are shorter than the long bottom on it, and it literally just stands like this. And some might say, well, that's coincidence. It's like, no. Like God knit together our cells. He did that on purpose to kind of point us all back to the reality that our hope is in Jesus. That the cross is where our hope is in Christ. God is in control. He reveals who he is. Now, he doesn't stop there. Point number two, God has given us special knowledge of who he is in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey, any drippings from a honeycomb. So the psalmist, we're not going to be able to get into every little detail of this, but what he does is he turns our attention from how God has revealed his greatness in creation. And he says, and he basically says without saying it, God didn't stop there. While you can know God exists in creation, God speaks to us today in his word. When he says the law of the Lord, he's referring to the Bible. This is what's called special revelation. A special revealing of who God is in detail in God's word. And he says all of these great things, that the law of the Lord is perfect because you, a being, is defined by our words. If you lie, then you're a liar. If you're an angry person, you're going to speak angry words. If you're hateful, hateful words. But when God speaks, it comes from his character. If he is perfect, therefore his words are perfect. And so the word of God is perfect. It revives our soul. That's what it does. When we drink of the Bible, we revive ourselves. We feel life. We feel excited. Our souls are excited. We we must soak in the Bible. The Bible is not just a wise old book. The Bible is not just a few pithy phrases for chicken soup for the soul. The Bible is the Word of God that is living and active, and it revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, what this is talking about is not that someone is dumb or stupid. That's not what this is talking about. The testimony of the Lord, the revelation of who God is, it makes wise the simple. In other words, most of us and most of the people in this area, we live a simple existence. We just look at how do we put food on the table? How can I raise my kids to be responsible? How can I get to work today? What am I going to do at work today? We just have a simple existence. But what happens when you get into the Bible is all of a sudden it makes your existence complicated. It becomes a difficult existence. Because what happens is God reveals that you're not allowed to live a simple existence. And when you're saved in Christ and you study the Word of God, it commands you to go and to do dangerous things with your faith. The Word of God complicates our life. And it's hard. It's difficult because God calls you to do difficult things. But it makes wise the simple. We now have a different thinking on life. And then look at this. It says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. This one got me. Especially in light of everything we've heard over the last 72 hours. Over the last week. Over the last 2 weeks. Man, I started to be kind of an angry person. I started to be kind of a negative person. Started to like question things. Started to question like, God, what is happening? Like, how is all this evil stuff allowed to continue? I started just being so negative and so angry. Because here's what was happening. My heart was not consumed in the truth of God. I was consumed in the news, in the negativity, in the constant barrage before my eyes of all the bad things going on in our world. And it just consumed my heart, my soul. I was not rejoicing in my heart. I don't know if you've ever met a doomsday prepper. There might be one in the room, so I'm sorry if this is offensive. But you know these guys who build bunkers and have like, you know, 1,000 gallons of water and always brag, like, man, I could live, you know, 3 years down here. And I'm like, man, by yourself? Like, you have a Game Boy? Like, I feel like you need something. But doomsday preppers crack me up because it's going to come up in every conversation. They're constantly consuming the doomsday news. They have this new thing, you've probably heard of it, called doom scrolling. That's where you scroll on Twitter constantly and you just consume all this bad news all the time. And eventually what happens is you're convinced by the end of it, the world's ending. It's over. And that's what happens. It consumes our souls. We no longer rejoice in what God has given us right in front of us. We're worried about the future. We're worried about doomsday. We're worried about the apocalypse. Like, no, if you are in Jesus, it doesn't matter how many bombs land on this planet, you are secure for all eternity in Christ. Because when you consume yourself with the precepts of the Lord, you will do nothing but rejoice in what God is doing in you. Now it says that the commands of the Lord enlighten the eyes. In other words, when we study the Word of God, we know what His will is. Our eyes are opened. The psalmist says, it is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That when you study God's word, He is speaking to you and showing you which way to go. And what it leads to is a fear of the Lord. The more you study, the more you fear God. You see His character on full display in the Word of God. And then you humbly fear Him. Not dread Him, but fear Him. You don't have to dread God because Christ has taken care of your sin and made you one with God. But you fear the Lord with humility. Now here's the final ones. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are. It's the inerrant powerful word of God. Makes it different than any other book in all of existence. Verse 10. More desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, drippings of the honeycomb. You see, I love verse 10 because I think sometimes I view God's word as an obligation, a checkbox that I need to take care of in order for me to move on with more important things in my day. It's so convicting to read that the psalmist viewed the words of God greater than all the riches of the world, greater than any food you could eat or any wealth you could attain. He said, I would rather have this book than any of the finest treasures of this world. He loved God's word. And here's the thing, Christians, I've been in ministry now for going on 15 years, and here's what I've experienced. I've heard too many people say, if only God would just like audibly speak to me. If only God would just give me a sign. Just give me a sign. Speak to me through a sign. And I always look at those people and I'm like, he already did. He's speaking right now. Like the creator of the universe is talking to you and to me individually in his word. And we neglect it. But instead, we actually should long to be in it. And we should be expectant that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will transform us when we study this book. And he will then do miraculous things through you. We must be in this word. We must value this word. It's powerful. It is living and active. I want to share a quick story, and we're going to get to point three. There's this kind of edgy story, and you can have your criticisms of this story, but there's a well-known pastor who partnered with a missionary church overseas, and he went over to meet the missionary, and the missionary was like, hey, I want you to meet Jim. He's one of our most outspoken believers. He's a solid evangelist. Like, he goes out, he shares Jesus with everybody. He's like, I want you to meet him. He's just an awesome guy. So this well-known pastor goes up to this guy, Jim. We're going to call him Jim. And he said, hey, Jim, like, how's it going? He's like, I hear you're a really hardcore evangelist. He's like, man, I wasn't always that way. And he said the guy told him this story of how he got saved. The missionary who planted this church was going around and evangelizing people, and he was sharing the gospel. He was saying, hey, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. Trust in Jesus. You know, he's telling people this good news. And he's handing out Bibles. He goes up to this one rough-looking dude. This is Jim. The missionary goes up to Jim. And he says, hey, man, I want to tell you some good news, and I want to give you a Bible. And he goes, oh, man, this is great. I actually ran out of paper to roll my cigarettes. And so the missionary said, oh, that's not why I was giving that to you. Like, you know, and he's like, no, I'm keeping it. And so the missionary just kind of logic, like, well, he's going to do it anyway. Let me negotiate with him. And so he told the guy, he said, listen, I'll make a deal with you. You can take that Bible, but before you use the paper to smoke it, you have to read both sides. And so this guy, he was going to do it anyway, just to clarify. And so he started reading through the Bible. He smoked his way through Matthew. He smoked his way through Mark. He smoked his way through Luke. And he got to John, and something changed. He gave his life to Christ, repented of smoking the Bible. And it didn't take this missionary giving this lavish sermon. It didn't take this missionary having some strategy. Literally took reading the Bible, and this man's life was flipped upside down, and he was the greatest evangelist to that church. That's what God does with his word. He can transform you. Value this. Don't let this collect dust on your shelf. Value this, read this, consume this, study this, commit to reading a section a day, three times in a day. Small sections, 5-6 verses, commit to something smaller and then begin to grow. Now I want to show you what it will do. Point number three, and we're going to wrap up here in a minute. Point number three, the more we know God, the more we look like him. Look how the psalmist concludes, verse 11. Moreover, by them, this is God's word, by the laws and precepts of the Lord, is your servant warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Talking about himself, talking about all of us. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my heart and the meditation of let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, this is what happens. He calls himself a servant of the Lord. Because when you read the Bible, you're reading the words of your commander. Wherever he tells you to go, you go. You submit to him as a humble servant of the Lord that you fear. You read the words of the Bible and you go where he tells you to go. And he says, by them your servant is warned. In other words, the Bible tells you, don't go that way. Don't get on that computer and look at that thing. Don't go and gossip. Don't go and lie. Don't go and do this, 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 and this. The Bible shows us where to go and what to do. And there's great reward in keeping those things. You will grow to become more like Jesus. And look at this. It says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Now, what he's talking about is what the Bible does. See, today, I'm going to venture a guess for all of you. That each one of you has sin in here and up here. Okay? That you have sinful thoughts. You have sinful motives, sinful desires. Each one of us will wrestle with our sin. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation, but we still live with a sin nature. That means that we will, each one of us, have sins that we're not seeing. We're not seeing our sin clear enough. In fact, folks, God gave me the Holy Spirit and my wife for a reason. Because she helps me see my faults. She's like, hey, I've seen you've done this thing. It's a little selfish. Can we talk about it? Yes, absolutely. Let's talk about it. I need to grow in this. I did not see it. She did. Well, what the Bible does is it looks into your heart. Looks into your mind, your life, and it says that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. In other words, it is carving out the ugly. Like sucking poison from a wound is what the Bible does. And what it does is it convicts us. We see it now. We read a scripture where he says, do nothing from selfish ambition. And then you think on your last week and you're like, wow, I had a lot of selfish ambition last week. And then you say, Holy Spirit, change me. Transform me, convict me, give me new steps forward. That's called repentance. That's what the Bible does when we study it. It changes us. There's great reward. And then it says, let them, the presumptuous sins, not have dominion over me. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Remember, he calls him my redeemer. That's what he calls him. Because what Jesus has done is he has undone the shackles of your sins and he's tossed them aside, and you have been saved from an old life to walk in freedom in a new life. And you see, when we study God's word, slowly those sins that are grappling at us, those temptations that Satan wants us to fall into, well, the Bible shows us how to stand firm in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to answer to our sin anymore. Your sin does not have control of you if you are in Christ. We have the ability now to say no to ungodliness. And look what he says. Then I shall be blameless and innocent from great transgression. I want to clarify this because sometimes this verse has been co-opted for some groups to say that one day we will be completely perfect in holiness. Well, it is true, when you get to heaven, you will experience perfection. But this is not what this verse is talking about. Blameless and innocent of great transgression. In other words, when we're in God's word, we will get to a place, hopefully, in our lives where we don't have just like all these obvious great transgressions and sins. That eventually, God will get you to a place where you'll still struggle. You'll have temptations to think judgmental thoughts about other people. You'll have temptations to gossip. You'll have temptations. But there's nothing in your life that someone can point to and be like, hey, dude, you're really blowing it in this area of your life. That's where God wants to take us, but we're never going to be perfect. God will make us perfect in heaven one day. But what's beautiful, and I love this verse because you may not know this, but 90% of your sin happens up here and in here. It doesn't always come out of your mouth. It doesn't always happen with your hands. In fact, I love the definition we gave kids in the children's ministry years ago was sin is anything you think, anything you say, and anything you do that is disobedient to the commands of the Lord. And that's so true because so much of our sin is right here. We think it. We don't say it out loud. And look what he says. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In other words, he is saying, God, transform me from the inside out. That needs to be our prayer today, isn't it? That we would value, we would sit in creation and marvel at the glory of God. That we would sit in his special revelation in his word. And that we would long to be transformed. Transformed from our old sins to a new life of obedience and repentance and walking with the Lord. Folks, do not neglect this. It is the greatest book of all time. And in it is infinite truth. You can mine the depths of the Word of God and still not fully understand everything he wants to show you. I know people who had this entire thing memorized word by word. And they still learn something new every single day from God's Word because it is living and active. And it will transform you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes today. Heavenly Father, God, when we sit in a world of great tragedy, Lord, see assassinations and we see death and we see crime and just the brutal nature of life, Lord, I pray that we would remain grounded in your word. God, you are sovereign over all of this creation. You keep the sun where it is. It's undeniable that you are the one who created all things, Lord, and I pray that we would trust you. God, help us to trust you. Our hearts are going to be tempted to not trust you. Hearts are going to be tempted to doubt your goodness, to doubt that you're in control, that you have a good plan for all of this, but God, you do. So God, I pray for all of the families afflicted and suffering, Lord. I pray that you would heal them, Lord. Bring them gospel comfort. Lord, I pray that you would watch over this church, Lord. Let us, God, my prayer today is that you would not let us become complacent in our sin. God, let us not be okay with disobedience. Let us not be okay with sin in our life, Lord, but let us put it to death. Let us study your word and use it as an offensive sword to battle against our temptations, Lord. We love you. Thank you for this wonderful service. Thank you for the baptisms, Lord God. Thank you for the bravery of Allie Grace to overcome her fears, Lord. You did that, God. So let us be stoked in excitement for what you're doing here. In your son Jesus' name we pray.